Verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you, Lord, for the unity of this passage and the diversity that is found within it. And we pray, Lord, that you'd take the marker board of our heart, our mind, our spirit, and that you would continue to write on it from this passage, that you would make it this passage a deep and wonderful friend and encouragement to us in our Christian life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, in these verses, the writer continues to liken the Christian life to a race, and more specifically to a long-distance race. And just as a coach kind of takes and informs a long-distance runner concerning what's necessary to not only to begin a race, but how to successfully finish a physical race, and a coach has a great responsibility in all of that, so too in this passage the Holy Spirit tells us how not to only to begin, but also to finish this spiritual race called the Christian life, and to one day hear that well done from Jesus. He tells us that first we need to come under the encouraging influence of the saints who have already run before us, and they have finished their race. They finished it against all human odds, crushing kind of hardship and difficulty. Sometimes when we find ourselves in those places, we can tend to think that we're alone, but to realize that it's been the heritage of God's people. We're not in heaven yet. And second, he told us that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin that so can easily ensnare us. And then third, for our attention in this final session this morning, he addresses the need for endurance in our spiritual race. Again, he tells us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, the race that is set before us is God's plan for our lives. It includes being obedient to him in our personal relationship with him, but to realize that I also got saved into a calling, into a purpose that he wants to accomplish through my life between now and heaven. And this, we are to run that race of our relationship and our Christian service in all of the various forms that it takes, whether within the family or within a church and so forth. And we are to run that race with endurance. The word endurance is the Greek word hupomone. And sounds like something you put on a nice salad, isn't it? You know, it sounds like some garbanzos. And hey, I always like those hupomones. Give me a handful of those too, you know. And do the hupomomomomomone, you know, as it always comes to my mind. But, you know, I watched a little Soul Train growing up, and where the action is in American Bandstand and the rest of it. But the word hupomone, it means steadfast endurance, and it speaks about just keeping on going. No matter what happens, just keep putting one foot in front of the other, taking the next step. And in the context of a race, we realize that no race is ever finished without endurance, without continuing to put one foot in front of the other related to that race. One of the great threats to finishing a race and finishing God's call upon our lives is referred to there in verse 3, and it's weariness and discouragement. And so he makes mention of them there, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We'll look at those at length, I think, this evening. But in every long-distance foot race, and I used to do that, I read Jim Fix's books, and I was in the 70s, and man, everybody was running like crazy, you know, so a lot of people were anyway. And so there, in every long-distance race, there comes that point where all of the romance and the excitement of beginning the race is worn off, and the finish line is too far away to think about, so you don't want to think about it, and it's just you now. Races are typically very, very exciting at the beginning, and they're very exciting at the end. I mean, that's where the crowds are. That's where everybody's buzzing with excitement and spectators are there. And then there is the race that lands in between the start and the finish. And that part of the race is very alone. And it's very solitary. And it's very much putting one foot in front of the others. Now, in the old days, when I was growing up, there was like one sports show on television. It was called Wide World of Sports. And we would wait until that would come on. I forget. Some of you might remember how this is way pre-ESPN. And I forget whether the show was an hour or 2 hours or something. But they would update the whole week in sports. And sports wasn't as big back then as it was now. I mean, even a NFL football game in the playoffs could be interrupted by Heidi, as happened with, a Raider game. And cut away right at the end of the game. But today we're used to ESPN. We're used to the kind of coverage of the Olympics where they've got the kayakers and they've got the long-distance runners and they're on 16 different channels and you can watch everything from beginning to end. But in the old days, it was they'd show the beginning of the race. If it was long distance, they wouldn't invest the time for the whole race and they'd cut away to all these other sports and then they would show the end. And it could kind of build the idea within your mind in terms of long-distance running that the entire race was like the beginning and the end of the race, where the crowds are there and they're cheering and there's all of the excitement and everybody's so enthusiastic. But the truth of the matter is that races are very glorious at the start and at the finish, but they're only very small parts of the race. Running, for the most part, is just one very solitary, lonely, hot, dirty, sweaty affair. And it's bulging muscles and veins and burning lungs and being pushed to our limit and then beyond our limit. And that is true of our Christian lives and our Christian service as well. Most of it is very, very glamorous. It's just a hot, dirty, sweaty, often painful affair. I remember a Calvary Chapel pastor's conference when I was a new pastor, and the pastor got up at the conference and he opened up his message and he declared, and he was this very Shakespearean kind of way that he did it. He said, "The trouble with life is that it's just so daily." You know, and then he moved it into the pastorate. I remember Don McClure teaching at a conference a long time ago, and he was talking to pastors, and he was talking about kind of the pulpit aspect of the ministry, and he explained to everyone, listen, the whole solitary side of it, but this is true of all ministry. He said, we do all of that to get to do this. I mean, there's so much that's in the unseen realm. And then there are those of us who do this to do all of that. You know, this isn't the funnest part of the pastorate for me. But when we are in that place, and it's just this long grind where there's very little encouragement and very small crowds and so forth, the writer exhorts us not to quit under the weight of that kind of difficulty. It's normal. You're not doing something wrong. You're not an oddball. It just is the way that it is. Christian service and the Christian life is very hard, and it can be very, very hard. Well, thankfully, the Holy Spirit here doesn't leave us with, okay, it's hard. Aren't you glad? Now let's close up, you know, with some worship to perk us up. The Holy Spirit is an outstanding coach. I had a lot of coaches in my life. I had one outstanding coach. And I always think of him in terms of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit in terms of him. And what our coach, the Holy Spirit, does here is he gives us some vital keys to running the spiritual race that we're in and to running it with endurance. And he gives us three keys. And the first one that he gives us in verse 2 is that we are to be looking unto Jesus. That is, we're to keep our focus on him. So when a long-distance runner settles down into that long central section of the run that's painful and so forth, he's in that part between the beginning and the end, typically they will set their eyes on an object very far in the distance, on the horizon, and they'll glue upon that thing. Nobody's looking at the sidewalk right in front of them or all this, unless you're in it like inner city, you got to watch for the taxis and all. But if you have the option, you look way, way out, and that's what you do with your eyes and your focus. It's the most efficient way to run and to keep it that cadence and that kind of movement. The second thing a person will do is they will set their mind upon something that is pleasurable. If you go out for a long distance run, you don't think about your bills. You don't think about your problems and all. Because what it does is that's draining for you. Not if you want to run to win, so to speak. It drains you out, and nobody's ever going to perform at their top level if that's what's going on in their mind. They set their minds on something pleasurable. So sometimes you get into that grueling, miserable part of the race, and you'll set your mind on maybe a vacation to Hawaii that you took, and you retrace that. Sometimes if you've ever been to Israel or something, you'll retrace your steps of the tour that it went through, something that's pleasurable. A lot of times you think about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink as soon as the race is over. It's pleasurable, and it brings encouragement into our hearts during the race, and it helps us in our performance. And so in our spiritual race, we're going to set our focus on something, and there's nothing and no one that is more encouraging for us to set our focus on than Jesus. And we'll see, in just a moment or two here, that you don't have a more committed fan in the stands in your calling than him. And I hope you realize that. The Greek word for our English word looking there in the text, it's an interesting one. It means to look intently. It carries the idea of staring with eyes wide open. That is, we're never to take our spiritual eyes off of Jesus in this race. One translation puts it this way, fixed upon Jesus. And so the same Greek word for looking also carries the idea of to look away from one thing so as to see another. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews is communicating here is that we're to have the awareness in this race that there are many other things that are competing for our attention as Christians in this world. Amen? It's like, wow! I mean, you can't even number them. And just like in a physical race, there's a lot of things that are demanding our attention, competing for our attention. And in order to keep our eyes, you've got, in the physical race, you've got others that are in the race. You've got the temperature, you've got the surrounding, the terrain, and so forth. And we need to be deliberate in looking away from them in the spiritual race in order to keep my eyes on Jesus, in order to keep him the single great focus of my life. In order to run that race that God has put before me, it's going to require a lot of looking away from a lot of other things in order to keep my focus on him, looking away from a lot of things, other things that would discourage us in our race. They will discourage our heart. So we can't set our eyes on ourselves. There's nothing more discouraging in my mind. Maybe it's different from you. If I want to get discouraged really fast, then I'm going to put my focus upon myself and what God has called me to do. That's absolutely paralysis that comes out of that. Because all of us, even in the Bible, when you see all these biblical characters, when God called them to do something, the first thing they were acutely aware of was how inadequate they were for what it was that God was calling them to do. And it can drive us right out of the race. A lot better to just keep our eyes on Jesus, trusting that his choice of me is to run the race for his glory. Somehow there's some wisdom in all of that, even if I can't see it for myself. Important that we don't put our eyes on one another, even within our calling. That's why Paul says, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. It's discouraging. Some people do the very thing that God has called us to do much better than we do. Others do it maybe in our eyes, maybe a little less well. But each of us are in a different race, and we can't be comparing. Otherwise, as you've heard before, it'll either lead us into condemnation or it will lead us into pride, both of them which are disastrous for trying to run a race. Can't put our eyes upon our circumstances and even the fruitfulness so often of what God has called us to, and not upon the temptations of the world. All of these things will discourage us in our race. They'll sap us of the spiritual energy. And it's an old saying, and it's corny. I like corny if it makes the point, you know. Look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look at God and you'll be blessed. And everybody ought to hear that one time in their life, because it's the truth. And so we can never, ever to take our spiritual eyes off of him. The second key that he gives us here to running our spiritual race with endurance is being confident of the fact that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author of our faith. The word author carries with it the idea of originator. He is the originator of my faith. You think about an author. What is an author? An author is a creative person. An author is someone who creates something that didn't exist before. It's someone who originates something. And Jesus is the one who originated us into this race. He's also the finisher of our faith. He's the one that will make sure that we do finish the race that he has entered us into. And we need to hear that, and we need to know that, because it gives us a confidence that we'll never ever be able to find in ourselves. He will be faithful to bring us to a successful conclusion of the race that he has called us to. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, being confident. I said, before I even read the rest of the verse, most of you know it, but am I confident of this? Being confident, not marginally, you know, hopeful, but being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So if we want to finish the race, and we want to finish the race, then Jesus will make sure that we do. This is what makes Jesus different from the great cloud of witnesses that are referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. They inspire us, but they cannot personally strengthen us. Only Jesus can strengthen us, and he does. And the idea is the writer, these people, man, I mean, they are worn out. They are thinking about walking away from the one thing you must never walk away from in life. They're in a rough spot. And so they're in a serious place in the race that they're in. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to do here is to fill them and fill us with a confidence that we will be able to finish our race successfully, whatever the obstacles, because Jesus is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And it's intended to make our hearts sore this morning concerning what God has called us to do. I'm very fond of an old story concerning Frederick the Great. And he sent a messenger to one of his generals stating, I am sending you against the enemy with 60,000 men. And then when the troops were counted, they numbered only 50,000. And the general sent a letter of protest back to Frederick the Great, and he complained, insisting, there must be a mistake. And Frederick said, no, no mistake. I counted you for 10,000 men. Wow! All right! Oh! You know, it's like, wow, what that would do. And that's exactly what this is intended to do in us. What do we count Jesus for in this warfare that we find ourselves in, and in this Christian life that we find ourselves in? We count him as both the author and the finisher of our faith, that he started us in this race and he will make sure that we finish it as well. He is the guarantee of our success. The third key that he gives us here to running our race with endurance is to make what was the source of joy in Jesus's ministry, the same source of joy for our ministry as well. And he tells us in this passage what Jesus set his eyes on in the course of his incarnation and his public ministry. No ministry harder than that one. And what did Jesus set his eyes on? Verse 2, the joy that was set before him. And any serious athlete studies the keys of success in other great athletes. When I used to play a lot of basketball, I mean, I bought every kind of, I didn't have money to buy them, but I'd pilfer them wherever I could, you know, find somebody lay one down. And I'd watch the form of, you know, the greatest jump shooters that were in college and in the pros at that time. And, you know, when, you know, every step of the way in the entire thing, and just studying that and to look at physically what they're doing and how did they make that move and all of that, to study physically. And so we do that as athletes, as serious athletes. We look at, you know, the keys to their success. We look at their physical abilities, how they do things physically. But we always take it even way beyond that. And it's never more so now than when I was much younger, where there is a tremendous emphasis put upon a great athlete's mindset, their discipline. What are they thinking about? We think about Michael Jordan and what he accomplished way beyond his physical skill set. Though that was phenomenal, unbelievable. But what allowed him to dominate a league in the way that he did as a guard was way beyond what he was physically, but what he was mentally. What did he think about? How did he prepare? How did he view the last 15 seconds and so forth of a game? And here we're given tremendous insight into those things in a spiritual sense related to Jesus. He endured the cross, we're told, despising the shame. And Jesus here, the greatest example of all concerning staying faithful to the Father's calling in the face of all of the opposition that can come against us in this fallen world, and then doing it whatever the cost. And what Jesus did was way more than Noah, way more than Moses, way more than Abel or Enoch. And yet he finished his race. How did he do it? How did you do it? Why? We're told in the passage, for the joy that was set before him. He did so for the joy that was set before him. That is, the joy of eternity. And you notice in verse 2, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of an eternity knowing that he was faithful to the Father's calling upon his life. And the joy of accomplishing that and then enjoying the blessing of that accomplishment, that outweighed any and all difficulty that he faced here. And the contemplation of one day being in heaven and experiencing the eternal joy of having faithfully fulfilled God's calling upon our lives is intended to be a very strong and encouraging motivation to us as well. There is a heaven on the other side of this life. There is a heaven on the other side of this race. And the theme of eternity, it dominates all of chapter 11, the early part of chapter 12. And it's a key to living the life of faith. When he speaks about Abraham in chapter 11, verse 10, by faith, Abraham, he obeyed when he was called to go out to the place with which place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then here it is. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He spoke of Moses there in chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches in Egypt, for he looked to the reward And what caused Moses to walk away not only from the treasures of Egypt, but then to the affliction with God's people? It was the eternal reward of following God. He looked for the reward. I have only had the privilege of being in the same room and listening to Warren Wiersbe one time. It was in Calvary Chapel, Redlands, many, many years ago. And Warren Wiersbe spoke concerning heaven in one of those sessions, and he declared that for the Christian, heaven isn't just a destination, but that it is also a motivation. And the joy of heaven being our portion one day at the end of all of this is a strong motivation for us. It certainly was for the Apostle Paul. Let me again read to you a passage that I've already mentioned once or twice before. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But he doesn't stop there. He said, finally. Oh, I'd love to hear. I read it in the page, but I'd like to hear the emotion of that finally. As the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his life, and he knows it's the end of his life, and he's lived it completely for God. And that he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I think that in that finally of the Apostle Paul, he reveals to us part of what drove him on, kept him going through those difficult years. This life will soon be past, but then our faithfulness to the Lord in it is going to produce a reward and a legacy that's going to go on forever and ever. And all of this world, all of the weariness of it, all of the discouragement of it, it's going to be immediately forgotten when we finish the race and we cross the finish line. For those of you who have ever run in a race, it's amazing how quickly the race is completely forgotten once you cross the finish line. Once you cross that finish line, that is all forgotten, and now it is the glory of what's been accomplished. And to reflect in the beauty of the accomplishment that's just been a part of your life. All that agony, it's all washed away with the satisfaction of having finished well and thoughts of the rewards that follow. And that is going to be true of our Christian life. And eternity is going to go on for a very, very long time. I have a tremendous grasp of the obvious, but it's good to state it once in a while. This is going to go on for a long, long time. A long time to enjoy the satisfaction of having run this race well. There's a couple that used to attend our church. So many people used to attend our church. But enough about that. They happened to move away. But one time I visited their house, and they had this little poster up in their house right when you walked in. You know, there's a picture of Jesus there. And there wasn't any, his face wasn't shown, but you just knew, you know how Christian posters are. You just knew it was him, you know. And the writing on it, the saying that was written there was, I never said it would be easy. I said it would be worth it. I never said it would be easy. And he didn't. I said it would be worth it. And so it is. We're to run this race with endurance, which means we're never to give any serious thought to quitting, whatever the obstacles or whatever the difficulty. That is not an option. It is not an option. It's not on the table. We're to keep on keeping on or keep on trucking or whatever the equivalent is of that today. No one ever finishes a race by quitting. And so our coach, the Holy Spirit here, gives us three great needed keys to running with endurance. We are to need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. The great cloud of witnesses, they're great as encouragers, but he alone is our example. We're to run confident that he's called us into this race and that he will be faithful to make sure that we finish it. And then we need to make the source of his joy to also be the source of our joy as well. The eternal joy of heaven, enjoying the sense of accomplishment of having been faithful to God by his grace in this life. We close with a little personal story. Whenever I think about endurance, whenever I think about hupomone, my mind goes back to my junior high school track team, where I first learned not only the importance of endurance for finishing a race, but even more importantly, where I learned the power of endurance when it's demonstrated in a single life to inspire other people. I was a member of the Ridgeview Junior High track team, and it was a very large junior high or middle school, and it had a very large track team. And so I sat through all of the meets, and I watched scores of people run and jump and throw and do all these different things. And if you were to ask me to remember any one of those races or those jumps or those throws today, I can't even tell you who else was on our team. But there was one young man who was etched in my memory by the name of Greg. I could tell you his last name, but now you could Google it, and I want to give him his privacy. He's probably the president, the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. But he was on my junior high track team. Very, very brilliant in the classroom. But he was not much of a track star. He wore these very big, black, heavy-framed glasses. He was a little bit heavy. His posture, even in 8th and 9th grade, was already kind of stooped. And every step that he took was like a distant thunder. He wore big wingtips, and we used to wear taps on the bottom of our wingtips back in those days. And he could no more sneak up on anyone to save his life. And it was just this thunderous plodding was the way that he walked. The interesting thing is that he ran the mile for Ridgeview Junior High School 4 times around the track. And in every race, he would end up being lapped by all of the other runners running the mile with him. In other words, they finished the race, and they were putting their sweatpants back on when Greg would cross the line to begin his last lap. And so with a full lap to go, he'd be the only one out there on the track running. And I can see it to this day. He had this kind of strawberry blonde hair. He was as white can possibly be. And I see his face bright red, his body pink, with the exertion. His chest is just heaving. His mouth is open. He's gasping for air with those giant glasses that he was wearing. And every step that he took around that track was, he only had one gear. It was compound low. He couldn't move. It was just one gear. Now, I would always sit up in the stands, and the stands would be full with parents and students and friends and so forth. And a funny thing would happen to Greg as he would run that final lap. At first, all of the kids and all would be laughing. They'd be mocking this little chubby, bespeckled boy who's plodding around the track now all alone. The poor guy, he's been, lapped by everyone else. On that final lap, by the time he'd take that first quarter turn of that last lap, all of a sudden, everything would get quiet in the stands. And everything would die down and come to a stop. And it's funny, at meet after meet after meet, I experienced the same thing, where it seemed to dawn on the audience, all of them all at once, that this man's going to finish his race. And from that point forward, every step that he took in that final lap, the crowd would begin to cheer louder and louder until everyone, by the time he comes to that finish line, is standing and throwing hats and sweatpants and jerseys and everything into the air when he would finish the finish line of his race. The mile run was the final event of our track meets in junior high, and so everyone would then leave after that event. And no one that I recognized, remembered, or even cared about who actually won the mile race. Everyone left talking about it. and inspired by Greg's commitment to finish. Years later, excuse me the emotion. Years later, as a pastor, I have often wondered what went on in his mind as he plodded around that track. And maybe he thought to himself, why am I doing this week in and week out, going out there and making a fool of myself? And all the things that we can be thinking at times of discouragement in our race, I'll tell you, he inspired us more than all of those superbly gifted athletes that made up that team. And I think that sometimes we can tend to think that the power of our Christian witness and the greatness of our impact for God will come out of some dynamic this or dynamic that about our lives. I think that Christian ministry is very toxic and dangerous today. And I'm very concerned for the younger generation entering into it, because it's become so charismatic and it's become so personality driven and it's become such a show that I think there are too many young men who are called and gifted into these things that will look at it and say, that's not for me, I can't do that. And so there's that tendency to think that the greatest impact that we're going to make for God is out of some dynamic this or that about our lives, when in fact the most powerful witness of our lives is when people simply see us continue to run our race and to finish it. When everyone looking at us knows that we are not the most talented, we are not the most noble, we are not the most mighty, or when they look at us and they see that we continue to run and continue to walk with God and continue to serve Him, when everyone knows that the path that we're on is not an easy one in doing so. And maybe you feel like a plodder today and you're tempted to quit at times. Don't you ever do that. You have no idea how many people are watching you. And inspired by your commitment to run your race with endurance, and you have no idea what God is doing through your life in this regard. Everything is upside down today. In my mind, a lot of it is in Christianity and in Christian service. And the things that we invest in and we think are so powerful, or the most powerful, nobody walks away thinking about and talking about. And then the things that we tend to overlook, or we tend to underestimate, those are the things where the real power of our witness is. And endurance is one of those things. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Amen. It's pretty good.
Wow, so good, so good. Yeah, I was talking with a young guy at our church a few years ago, and neat young man. And he said to me, he said, you know who, and he'd been in our church for a while, had grown up there. He said, you know who has made the biggest impact on my life at this church? He was in his early 20s at the time, and I immediately thought, you know, one of our great youth pastors that he had, or one of the pastors on our church staff. Inside, I was hoping he was going to say me. But he said, he named this guy. He says, he was my fourth grade Sunday school teacher. He's a guy that if I mentioned his name to the guys of Vista, most of you would have no idea who he was. But that guy, week in and week out, teaching his Sunday school class and just encouraging a group of little kids, parents who probably never, ever thanked him a single Sunday, had that impact, that Greg kind of impact on this young guy. I encourage you guys. Run that race with endurance. Because you never know who's watching. You never know. And the impact that you're making. But Jesus does. He sees. And He doesn't forget our labor of love. Amen?